Well, as the director of InterVarsity's Graduate and Faculty Ministries, I'd like to make one preliminary comment. Many of you are intellectually gifted. Well, all of you are intellectually gifted, but many of you are especially intellectually gifted and academically engaged, and some of you, I believe, are called by God to advance His kingdom by becoming scholars and professors. God wants women and men to serve Him in the university world through their scholarship, their teaching and mentoring, their institutional influence, and their thoughtful witness. God may be leading you to become part of His faithful, yeast-like presence within arguably the most influential institution in our society, the university. If that sounds like you, I want you to know two things. We in InterVarsity Grad Faculty Ministries work with fellowships of grad students on over 110 campuses. They are existing to serve you when you get to grad school. And if you end up on a campus without such a group, we offer the Emerging Scholars Network as a virtual resource designed to support you as you move along that pathway from this college experience to grad school to joining a faculty to attaining tenure. We want to support you. So you'll find some brochures with information about our ministry, you know, out in the lobby. And also for those of you who just want to think a little more about how to love God with your whole mind, there's a stack of these free books called Your Mind's Mission. Well, I've been asked, as you know, to speak to you about Lent. I guess that's a dubious assignment, trying to get a crowd of college students, many of you Baptists, worked up about Lent just before Valentine's Day. Lent, yay! Yeah, I was thinking, today's Friday the 13th, just my luck, right? And some Christians are simply unacquainted with Lent. Bobby's family isn't doing laundry anymore. He said they were giving up something for Lent, L-I-N-T. When I was in my college years, having grown up Southern Baptist, I was, shall we say, clueless about Lent. So one Wednesday in March, in my first year as an InterVarsity campus minister at the University of Florida, I saw a man with a smudge on his forehead. And, you know, trying to be helpful, I pointed out that he might, you know, want to take care of that little problem there. And then later I saw somebody else that had one of those smudges. And then I learned, eventually, to my great embarrassment, that it was Ash Wednesday. And those smudges were marks of devotion. I was just clueless. But probably most of you know at least a little bit about Lent. You're probably acquainted with the idea of giving something up for Lent. I remember when my son was little, he offered to give up broccoli for Lent. That's great, Evan. This guy says, I gave up being cranky and obnoxious, if it's anything to you. Well, he's probably a little closer to the right idea. What we give up should connect in some way to our spiritual lives and character. Okay, so Lent carries maybe this slightly gloomy connotation of penitence and self-chastisement and giving up good things as part of some kind of Catholic-based ritual. But friends, I'm here this morning to convince you that keeping Lent as one of the seasons of the Christian liturgical year is a valuable opportunity to go deeper with Jesus and a spiritual discipline that, if practiced year after year, will profoundly strengthen the spiritual character of your lives. We find in James chapter 4 a compelling scriptural invitation into the themes of Lent. And these verses follow after a warning in earlier in the chapter that we pursue friendship with the world at the risk of becoming enemies of God. But God gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says in the Old Testament, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. lament and mourn and weep. This is what we were singing about just a moment ago. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. In hope, right, of returning in with songs of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. These are powerful truths in this little paragraph, both sobering and encouraging, that God gives grace to us when we embody humility. That when we pursue God, he comes close to us. That if we humble ourselves in sincere repentance, he will lift us up in his love. Well, Lent is an invitation to assume this very posture and dwell in this grace-filled space for a season, for a time. It's not an obligation, it's an invitation. In fact, the whole liturgical year represents an invitation, an opportunity. For something like 1,700 years, various parts of the church have kept a kind of spiritual calendar. So you might ask yourself, why such longevity for this tradition? Why might this ancient practice be gaining new attention these days, even in non-liturgical churches, maybe like Christ Community? Well, I think two really good things are going on when we pay attention to the Christian year. First, we are treating in the year time, that elusive thing, as something potentially sacred, allowing it to take on a semi-sacramental quality, to be a means of spiritual grace. We find the biblical background for this idea in how God, in the Old Testament, ordained three sacred festivals for his people to give shape to their collective spirituality and worship. And then in the New Testament, we see how the earliest Christians declared the first day of the week, a work day, to be the Lord's day, a holy day set aside for gathering and worship, because that was the day on which Christ rose from the dead. So similarly, instead of only thinking in terms of the usual calendar year or the academic year, the liturgical calendar provides a spiritual frame of reference for our lives. Well, the second good thing going on is the liturgical calendar allows us to rehearse year after year the whole of the Christian story, the gospel, if you will. Let me give you a simple overview of the year. There are two main sets of seasons, we call them, each centered on a major historical or theological event in the Christ story. And each of these groups or cycles of seasons provides for a period of preparation so that we can enter into a more profound experience of these two momentous days, Christmas and Easter. So the first set of seasons we call the cycle of light, Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, and they center on the incarnation. So Advent is that time of preparation, anticipation, waiting, begins right at the end of November. And then, of course, the joyous celebration of Christmas should not be limited to just December 25th, but extended to those full 12 days of Christmas. And then Epiphany, beginning with the feast on January 6th, invites our focus on how Christ manifested the truth, the light of the kingdom of God in his life from his baptism and all the way to his transfiguration. We're in the final week of the season of Epiphany, and this Sunday many churches will focus on the transfiguration of Jesus. And then the second set of seasons, which we could call the cycle of life, centers on the resurrection, which of course vindicated everything that Jesus' death meant on the cross. Again, Lent then becomes the season of preparation. Holy Week focuses us intensely on the suffering and death of Jesus. And then after Easter Sunday, we enter a seven-week season celebrating new life, concluding on Pentecost Sunday. And that's so that the period of Easter feasting, 7 weeks, exceeds the time of Lenten fasting, which is only 6 weeks. And then there's this long period kind of in between, about 6 months over the summer and into the fall, we call ordinary time, which is, allows us to work out, if you will, the light and life of Christ in rhythms of love for God and love for neighbor and rhythms of worship and witness. So the subtitle of my book succinctly conveys the essential idea behind living the Christian year, time to inhabit the story of God. It's time to inhabit the story of God. But let's think a bit more about the season of Lent that begins this Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, the day after what? Bat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, right? Yeah. This image shows the first piece of original art that my wife and I ever purchased. It's entitled Grace and Gravity by Erica Grimm. I bought it because God had used this image in a remarkable way during a key stage of my own spiritual journey. It's about 5 feet tall, about a foot wide. The black lower section is a steel panel, so it's heavy. The drawing in the upper section is covered by encaustic, which creates a waxy surface. And then we have a closer image of the top. So the image is like a bird skeleton with a set of living feathered wings attached, and a thin band of gold leaf separates the two sections. And the title, Grace and Gravity, references the writings of the 20th century French mystic Simone Weil. Let me read a poem that I wrote out of my meditation on this image. Gravity and Grace. These weeks of Lent must be for me an exploration of Simone Weil's two movements of soul, dark gravity, pulling down, and its bright exception, grace. Here's what I must learn. I am this bird, skeletal, stripped of flesh and feather, ineluctable the pull of black earth. My white bones flightless, left to weather. Only then will wings descend to take up my frame, animated once again, to race into the sea's early mist, the abrupt light, the sun rising with the golden grace. So two themes to dwell on during Lent, gravity and grace. Gravity, what pulls or weighs you down spiritually, morally? And where does this ultimately lead? And well, the short answer for all of us is this. Time pulls us down because we are mortal. And sin pulls us down because we are fallen. And this gravity of body and spirit will ultimately lead to the grave. So next Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, if you participate in a service, and I hope you will, wherever you have to go to find one, the priest or pastor will mark a cross on your forehead with ashes and likely say these words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Dust and ashes. Human finitude and spiritual fallibility. That's how we begin the 40 days of Lent that lead to Holy Week. This 6-week period for thoughtful self-examination and quiet repentance, scripture reading and prayer, fasting, other forms of abstinence, acts of generosity and service. But why should we do this? Why is it valuable? Well, for starters, Jesus models such practices in his own life, as Ben reminded us. At the outset of his public ministry, having been affirmed and empowered by God at his baptism, he spends 40 days alone in the desert, fasting, praying, facing his temptations, wrestling with his God-given identity and mission. And then at the end of his ministry, having just been transfigured by God in a mountaintop experience, he finds himself agonizing in the Gethsemane garden, staring in at the cup of suffering and death, and still he's able to say yes to his Father's will. So to spend 40 days each year in the spirit of James 4 and following the example of Jesus, to sustain a posture of humility and dependence, to reflect on our vulnerability to suffering and death, to acknowledge our moral failings and flaws, to deny ourselves and take up our cross in concrete ways to follow Jesus. This is good for our souls. This deepens our discipleship. This leads to infusions of grace. Ah, grace. Grace, the counterweight to spiritual gravity. Grace that lifts us up. Grace that brings us forgiveness. Grace that changes us. And the ultimate end of grace at work in us? Resurrection. Amen? Resurrection. So here again, the good news from James. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw close to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. But how do you practically do this? Well, I suggest that you need to choose for yourself a meaningful and doable pattern of prayer and scripture meditation and personal reflection. If you already have a regular habit of devotion, then you can simply give attention to Lenten-type scriptures and themes during your times with God. And by the way, my book provides devotional material in a weekly format for all of the seasons of the Christian year. And if you don't have a regular pattern of devotion, this would be a great time to commit yourself to some simple discipline for the next 6 weeks. And let me say a few words about fasting during Lent. Most obviously, you could join hundreds of millions of Christians around the world who will literally fast, skip meals during Lent. These brief brushes with hunger help us to actively remember, as Jesus did, as Ben read, that one doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So fasting is to deny ourselves food for a time in order to more vividly know Jesus as the source of our sustenance and being. My own pattern is to fast on Ash Wednesday, and then on each Friday during Lent, and then I enter into a longer fast during Holy Week from Monday, Thursday evening until Easter Sunday. But broadening the concept, we can say that Christian fasting encompasses the voluntary denial of any good thing for a specific period of time for a given spiritual purpose. And this is where giving something up for Lent comes into the picture. In our consumer-driven culture and relentless world of social media, abstinence from certain things for a time can kind of loosen the hold of our unhealthy appetites and corrosive addictions. Here are some of the things that I've given up for Lent in different years because of the hold they had on my life. My subscription to the New York Times, Starbucks, desserts and sweets, purchasing anything for that period that's not an absolute necessity, screen entertainment, ouch. And I know a lot of people who have given up Facebook for Lent with good results. If you do practice fasting or self-denial in these next weeks, do it from the heart, not for outward show. But it's not a bad idea to agree with a friend or two or three to offer each other encouragement and accountability in your chosen Lenten practice. Sometimes we describe Lent as journeying toward Jerusalem with Jesus, where he will be betrayed and endure the cross and lie entombed. This is the great mystery of his suffering for our sakes, making atonement for our forgiveness and salvation. Lent then serves as an extended preparation to encounter the profound meaning of Christ's death, and also the joyous mystery of the resurrection. Because we hope for our own resurrection into new bodies, to live and love and work in the new heaven and earth to come. So the fasting of Lent prepares us to revel more deeply in the feasting of the resurrection. Well, friends, all of this became intensely vivid for me 2 weeks ago. Over 4 days, I kept vigil with a handful of others at the home of Steve and Cheryl Hayner as my dear friend Steve lay dying after 9 months of stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He was diagnosed last April on the Monday after Easter. He knew from the start it was terminal. And here we are at the very end. Cheryl and the 3 adult children are gathered around his bed in the upstairs bedroom singing hymns, reading scriptures, and those of us who'd been part of this small kind of vigil support team, we were sitting in the staircase just outside the bedroom. And we were praying, of course, and then singing whatever they were singing. We would sing it, the hymns. And I have to tell you, I've never been part of an experience like that before. We all sensed the holiness of that space. We stood at the very threshold of heaven like a thin place. And it felt like death was being swallowed up in life. Steve had filled notable leadership roles over his 66 years, college pastor in Seattle. The ministry grew from 30 to 900 in 5 years. Vice president for student affairs at Seattle Pacific, president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, my organization, for 14 years, and most recently president of Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta. He served on the boards of World Vision and IJM, among others. Steve was smart, PhD in Semitic studies, and skilled and hardworking, but not particularly famous, not an author or a popular speaker or a major public figure, but he was beloved by so, so many. He had over 150,000 visits to his Caring Bridge page over the 10 months. He was loved because he lived his life with an extraordinary joy and generosity and with an eagerness to invest in the development and success of others and with an infectious faith in Jesus. I'd admired him when he was the president of InterVarsity, but then I became more of a personal friend when my wife and I moved to Decatur, Georgia 12 years ago, arriving 1 month after the Hayners, and we ended up neighbors around the corner and became friends from the heart. Here's what Steve posted on his Caring Bridge page January 1st. This week we said goodbye to the medical oncology team who has taken good care of me for the past 8 months. Final tests confirmed there's nothing more which can be done. This is not a surprise. The cancer is on the move in my body, these bodies. So with this new year comes a new chapter. I'm now officially under hospice care. The new team will walk me to the finish line. Facing the hard realities of this new chapter is not easy. Cheryl and I are grieving. Even when we've known for months that I only had a short time to live, we've only had a vague timeline, but being in hospice makes it more concrete. Today, I'm just relaxing into the gratitude of having such good care. Today, I'm not afraid, though some fears will undoubtedly sneak up on me. Today, I'm trying to be attentive to what is happening to me without feeling like I have to be responsible for anything or everything. Today, I'm living once again into joy. I watched Steve as he lived under these difficult conditions in which the ambit of his productivity shrank, unable to work or travel or read much, and his gym-honed body endured atrophy and pain, and the length of his life was curtailed to mere months. But every day he asked himself, how do I live into my call this day with gratitude and faithfulness and joy? John Ortberg wrote last week, after Steve died, for the past 9 months, Steve has been teaching his friends and students around the world how to live while dying. Well, friends, this is exactly what Lent is designed to do, to teach us how to live in light of our inevitable mortality. We are all terminal. To train us in dying to self so that we find our life in Jesus, to awaken in us our deepest hunger so that we partake of our truest food, to help us resist the gravity of sin so that we receive the grace of God's love. So I invite all of you, beginning this Wednesday, to go deeper with Jesus through the season of Lent, confident that always God gives grace to the humble. Amen.